Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here with you this morning. This is really our summer church. My family's been coming here for as long as I can remember, and we've been involved in the ministry of this church throughout the summers in many different capacities, and most of your faces I recognize. If you don't recognize my face, my name is Barry, and it is just a privilege to be able to look into God's Word together this morning. So before we do that, could we pray? Lord, we thank you for your perfect Word. And yet we know, Father, that those that seek to teach it are not perfect. And Father, I humbly present my material and that which I've studied to you this morning. And there may be some points that I'm not right on, and some points that I'm a little off. And I pray if that's the case, Father, that those would be the things that people quickly forget. And yet they would remember the truth of your word that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And may it find fertile places in our hearts, plant seeds of righteousness, and grow into things that glorify you in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. When I went to Bible college in the early 80s, there was a course that I took, and one of the course requirements was we had to perform some element of community service. And so one of the things that was available was to teach a Sunday school class. So I volunteered to teach a mixed boy and girl grade 3-4 Sunday school class. And it was there that I met a sweet little girl by the name of Steffi, and I will never forget her. She always had a smile on her face and a twinkle in her eye, and she had such enthusiasm for life, in spite of the fact that she struggled with a condition called Down syndrome. And I quickly learned that Steffi was eager to answer any question that I would ask, and her hand would always shoot up in the air. And I learned that no matter what the question was, Steffi's answer was always the same. Jesus, she would say. Didn't matter what I asked, the answer was always, Jesus. The late Andre Crouch wrote a beautiful worship chorus called Jesus is the Answer. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. It was a popular bumper sticker in probably the 70s and 80s. Jesus is the answer. Some of you may have remembered seeing that on the back of people's cars. And I guess it became so ubiquitous that some company came up with, I guess, a little bit of a smart aleck counter message. And then we started seeing the bumper sticker, if Jesus is the answer, what was the question? If Jesus is the answer, what was the question? Well, according to Steffi, didn't matter what the question was. The answer was always Jesus. I'd like to tell you a wonderful, true story this morning about a man for whom Jesus became the answer. And the story goes like this. And as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man? Or his parents, that he was born blind. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus replied. But this happened that the will of God might be done in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those that had formerly seen him begging asked, Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said that it was, but others said, No, it only looks like But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "Well, how then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and washed. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. The man replied, I don't know." They took to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day that Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "See, this man cannot be from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "Oh, but how can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" And so they were divided. Then they turned to the blind man and said, "Well, what do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that the man had even been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now he can see?" "We know he is our son," his parents said, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, because already the Jews had declared that anyone who claimed that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who was blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know that this man is a sinner." The man replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know. I was blind, but now I see." And then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" The man said, "I've already told you, and still you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be one of his disciples too?" At this, they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man replied, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man replied. "Tell me that I might believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And the man replied, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For this reason, I have come into the world, that the blind may see, and those that see will become." Some of the Pharisees who were with him and heard him say this said, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus answered, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And I can see him turning to the man who was formerly blind, saying, "Hey, you got time for a coffee? Let's go and chat." Turn with me in your Bibles to this incredible story found in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. John chapter 9. This question at the outset by the disciples seems rather rude or mean, doesn't it? Jesus comes upon this blind guy and his disciples are going, hey, Jesus, hey, this man, come on, tell us, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? I'm sure the blind man had heard this many times before as people deliberated about his condition. I can see him sitting there going, oh, come on, you guys, I don't know, it was me or my parents. You got any coins you can put in my hat? He had heard this many times because that was a common belief back then, that something like a baby born blind was simply a direct result of sin in someone's life. That's why at the end of the story, the Pharisees say to this guy, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" Because that was the idea. Jesus' response is this, and don't miss it. He goes, no. You guys have it all wrong. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, did Jesus mean that neither this man nor his parents sinned? No, of course not. He's responding to their question, saying this blindness is not a result of either of their sin. He's not saying that they were sinless, of course. He said this happened that the will of God might be declared in his life. It was my will that this man would spend the first half of his life blind, so that the second half of his life he could not only see physically, but he could see spiritually. And then having said this, he spat on the ground and made some mud with the saliva. And that's not a formula for curing blindness, of course. To me, that's just Jesus saying, I have authority over the most base elements of nature. I can take a little spit, mix it with a little dirt, and I can heal. Sometimes, like blind Bartimaeus, he healed with just a word. Other times, he laid hands and touched people and healed them. And then there's that crazy story in Mark chapter 8 where a blind man comes to him and Jesus spits on his eyes. And he opens his eyes and Jesus says, "What can you see?" And the man goes, "I see people walking around like trees." And then Jesus touched his eyes and he was completely healed. I'm going, what's up with that? What's with the half sort of healing in that? Do you know what? Those are questions that await for me in glory. And I'll be able to talk to my Lord and say, you know, what was up with that? I think Jesus wasn't giving us a formula for healing as much as he was saying, I am the healer. Now, you may have noticed as I was telling the dramatic reading, I think that Jesus whispered to this guy because Jesus did not want to attract attention. We know that throughout many of the biblical accounts of him healing. Plus, the disciples were right there. They asked specifically about the condition of this blind man. If Jesus had said, made this dramatic, you know, spit, mud, the disciples, oh, what is he doing? What is he doing? And if Jesus said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, you would think they would have followed him and found out what was going to happen. Because the disciples especially were interested in knowing everything about Jesus. What I think happened was this, that Jesus said, while it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. When night is coming, no one can work. I think the disciples may have just gone off a little bit, tried to deliberate about what all of this meant. What do you think the day means? Well, what do you think the night means? And I think Jesus took that opportunity to just because later, when the blind man sees Jesus, he doesn't recognize his voice. He goes, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Tell me." So you would think if Jesus spoke in his normal voice, do I know this definitively? No, but that's what I think happened. So the man goes home and he's healed. Probably as a beggar, he was still under the care of his parents. Do you think he told his parents, "Jesus healed me"? Absolutely. He was able to tell his friends exactly what happened, and he knew it was Jesus. So somewhere in the conversation, he caught Jesus' name. Now, they take him to the Pharisees. We would like to think that it was to celebrate this incredible miracle. God has done something amazing in our midst. The religious leaders need to know. They need to join in this great thing that has happened. Most likely, it's because Jesus was under incredible scrutiny by the religious leaders of that day. And they had the word out on him that anything to do with this Jesus character, we want to know about. That's probably why he finds himself in front of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. So the Bible tells us that on the day that Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, that means because of this reason, the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. Why? Because they wanted to discredit Jesus. And that's why I think the man gives a much more simple answer to his healing. And he was maybe a little sheepish, realizing, oh, these guys aren't at all excited about the fact that I can see. They're worried about this guy that healed me and you know, what actually happened. You need to know at this point in John's account why the Pharisees hated Jesus so much. Quickly look back into the previous chapter, John chapter 8. Starting at verse 46, Jesus says this: "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason that you do not hear is because you do not belong to God." He's telling this to the Jews and the Pharisees. Jesus, then the Jews answered, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Jesus said, "I am not possessed by a demon. I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth. If a man keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. And you say that if a man keeps your word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you." Listen to how biting his words are. "But I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Verse 57, "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said, "and you have seen Abraham." And here it is. This is the nail in the coffin for Jesus. Verse 58, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born," and what are those two words there in your Bible? "I am." A direct reference to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is being told to go to Pharaoh, and Moses goes, "Lord, who do I tell them sent me?" And the answer is, "You tell them I am has sent you." You know what Jesus is saying here? And what was their response? "Oh, now we get it." No, they picked up stones to stone him because, as far as they were concerned, the blasphemy that just came out of his mouth was worthy of death, and they felt they had every single right to kill him at that point. But it says Jesus slipped threw them and went on his way. Why? Simply because his time had not yet come, because God is sovereign. And then we pick up John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw this man that was blind. So they're deliberating back and forth. There were some thinking, you know what, we need to look seriously at this because this is a genuine healing and there could be something to this. Others had written Jesus off entirely. And then I think it's quite comical. They turn to the guy that was blind. This, according to them, the lowest form of lowlife. This blind beggar. And they ask him what he thinks. And they go, it was your eyes he opened. What do you have to say about him? And then the man replies, he is a prophet. Quickly look back to John chapter 7. Look at verse 41. John chapter 7. Others are saying to this, he is the Christ. And the Jews said, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family, from Bethlehem, the town in where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Isn't it surprising that none of them bothered to ask Jesus, by the way, where were you born? Keep reading. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees who asked them, and they said, why didn't you bring him in? And they said, no one has ever spoken the way this man does. You mean he's deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Have any of us rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No! But this mob who knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, good old Nicodemus, read about him in John chapter 3, had gone to Jesus earlier, and he was one of their own number. And he asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? And their response is this, are you from Galilee? Look into it. And you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. And so the blind man is declaring that he thinks that Jesus is a prophet. So at this point, they don't know what to do with this man who was blind. So they send for his parents. And his parents would have been shaking in their boots. And they lie through their teeth, or at least they don't come clean and say, he told us it was Jesus who laid hands on him. They're trying to step outside that and say, he is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. So they summon him again. This could have been later in the day. Most likely it was a couple days later after the Jews had a chance to deliberate about this most recent account of Jesus. And they say this statement, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. At that time, they had come to what they felt was a consensus. This Jesus character, he is a sinner. Do you know what they meant by saying, give glory to God? Our understanding of that is this. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That was the Jewish way of saying, you tell us the truth now, boy. Give glory to God. And if you think about it, isn't that a much better way to think of truth? I mean, for us as parents to say to our children, give glory to God. Did you take that cookie? It has a little bit more weight to it. We actually get this from Joshua chapter 7. After Jericho has been destroyed and God said, you can't take anything, and Achan takes some of the devoted things. And all of a sudden, they start losing and they start being decimated by their enemies. And Joshua falls down before the Lord. And he said, why is this happening? Have you forsaken us? And God goes, there's sin in your camp. call it out, tribe by tribe, family by family, until you find the man. And we read there that Achan came before Joshua, and Joshua said this, give glory to God. Did you do this wicked thing? And Achan said, yes. And then the Lord declared that he and his entire household was to be destroyed by fire, because God had to purify his people and would not allow sin to reign in their midst. So when they ask the blind man, we know that this man is a sinner. And the blind man said, you know what? I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Do you recognize that phrase from the world's most famous song that we sing, written by former slave ship owner John Newton, Amazing Grace? Saved a wretch like me, once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's taken directly from this story out of John chapter 9. And I can see the Jews looking at him saying, yeah, that's the part we don't like. Because they had nothing to say. They couldn't look at the guy and say, no, you're not. You can't see. Two fingers, right? They could not discredit him. They could not dissuade him. So when they say, we are disciples of Moses, and we don't know where this man has come from, what they're meaning there is they're not saying, we don't know what town he traveled from before he came here. They're meaning this. This man has no credibility. He has no lineage. He has no patents of nobility, so to speak. He has nothing to prove who he is. That's what they're saying when they said, we don't even know where this man comes from. And the man replies, that is remarkable. You say he has no credibility. You say he has no lineage, nothing worth listening to, and yet he opened my eyes. And then the blind guy turns preacher and says, God does not listen to the sinner. He listens to the godly man who does his will. If this man was not from God, you guys have nothing to worry about. He could do nothing. And they say, how dare you lecture us? And they throw him out. And I love the fact that Jesus is right there. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe? Who is he, sir? And Jesus basically goes, Jesus of Nazareth, pleased to meet you. And the man falls, and his heart is filled with belief, and he worships him. And then Jesus said, this is the reason why I came into the world, that the blind may see. And he's not talking about physical blindness at that point. He's talking about spiritual blindness. And that's why I think he very well could have looked right at the Pharisees and said, and those who see will become blind. Because the Pharisees, as they're looking on what's happening, they knew it was in direct reference to them. Because they said, what? You're telling us that we're blind too? And then Jesus' words, if you were blind, that means if you didn't understand all of these things, if you were still spiritually dead, if the Lord had not opened your eyes, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. There's two things that I would like you to take home from this passage. The first one is found in verse 3, where the disciples are saying, why is this guy blind? I mean, what happened? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? And Jesus answered this. This happened that the will of God would be done in his life. And many times we have questions too about why stuff happens. Why stuff happens to us, why stuff happens around us, and we can't figure it out. I mean, sometimes there are reasons. Sometimes the difficulties that we face are a direct result of the poor choices that we make. There's no getting around that. It has been said that there are two great teachers in life, wisdom and consequences. If you do not learn from the first, let's hope you learn from the second. But we often have those questions. Why is this happening? Why was my child born blind? What did I do to deserve this? You can ask the pastor of our church back in Maple Ridge. Many of you have prayed for Jesse and through his brain tumor. He's doing much, much better, back to work and feeling stronger and still recovering from the damage done to the nerves in his legs from the meningitis. That's probably still the biggest thing that he's facing, and I thank you for continuing to keep him in your prayers. But if you asked his dad how many times his dad came before the Lord and said, why did this happen? Why was my son diagnosed with a brain tumor? Why did we almost lose him? There are many times where we just pour out our heart before the Lord because we don't understand. Lord, how can this be part of your good plan? I don't get it. And it's okay to be honest with the Lord. But that's where the Lord is saying, trust me. Trust me. Through the trials and the testings and the triumphs of life, through it all, I need you to trust me. Your definition of that which is good is pretty small. It's pretty incomplete. It's pretty self-serving at times. And you do not understand my goodness in the way that I am good. And in that, I need you to say, I trust you, Lord. Give me the strength to bear what it is that you would have me walk through at this point. And may I do so in a way that glorifies you, relying on your strength. That's the first thing I want you to remember, is that sometimes things happen simply because God has a will and a plan to build his kingdom and to build his church. And sometimes he uses circumstances in our lives that don't seem good at the time in order to glorify himself. His will was that that man would be blind for the first half of his life, so that for the second half, he not only would see physically, but his heart would be opened and he would see spiritually as well. The second thing I'd like us to remember is found in verse 25, where the blind man says this. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. You know what that is? That was his personal testimony. And the Jews would have responded, yeah, we can't really do nothing about that. Your personal testimony is a very, very powerful thing. You might not have all of your theology correct, and you may still be learning the inner workings of biblical doctrine and the outer workings of Christian faith and practice. But your testimony, how Christ has changed your life, no one can dispute that. You can't say to someone, before I met Christ, I was so full of stress and anxiety. But now that I have Christ in my life, I have a peace that I don't understand. Someone can't look at you and say, no, you don't. Right? Because it's your personal testimony. You can attest to how Christ has changed and transformed your life. And no one can look at you and say, no, that's not right. Because it's your personal testimony. Your personal testimony is a powerful tool in the building of the kingdom of God. I wonder if that's what Daniel W. Whittle was thinking when he penned these words, and with this I close. Daniel W. Whittle was a major in the American Civil War. He died in 1901, but before his death, he had penned over 200 hymns. But the hymn for which he is best known, I will tell you his lyrics. And it's as if it's in response to someone asking him, Daniel, how does all of this work out? all of this spiritual life and the transforming power of Christ and this living, breathing Word of God. And I mean, I don't understand it all. And it's as if Daniel W. Whittle quotes a little bit of Job chapter 11 where he said, "Who can ponder the mysteries of God? Who can fathom the depths of the Almighty?" Because Daniel begins each verse by saying, "I don't know." Although back in the late 1800s, it's phrased, "I know not." So these are the words to his most famous hymn. He says, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known." Or, oh, now I have to look. "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known." Or, "Why, though I'm a sinner, Christ in love redeemed me for his own." "I know not how this wondrous grace to me he did impart, or how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart, but it did. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. I know not what of good or ill may be in store for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. And I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, or if I'll walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. But I know in whom I have. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And if you've committed your life to Christ, you can trust that it's his work that will keep you, not yours. Our righteousness is but filthy rags to the Lord. It is through his perfect righteousness that we can be declared righteous. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able." We're going to sing that as we close. I'm going to invite my wife, Cynthia, to come up to the piano.